I think one of the guttiest statements in all of Scripture is Paul's statement, a statement of recognition that people were watching him as a leader. You know, Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, which we're going to be glancing at later, Paul makes this statement. He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." To understand that in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is to recognize that we are not supposed to follow Paul, the apostle, but we are supposed to follow in the way that Paul was following Jesus. In other words, follow his followership. In other words, follow Jesus. See, Paul was committed to following Jesus Christ. And he says, if you're going to look at me and you're going to make a big deal out of me, then make that be the big deal that you make. Follow my followership. I am following Christ, and I'm calling on you to do what I'm doing. I want you to follow Christ too. See, it all boils down once again to you and Jesus. This morning, I wonder, are you following Him without distraction? Or have you allowed something to get in the way? We talked about that during communion this morning, and it's the subject of the passage in John chapter 21. If you've got your Bibles, open them to John chapter 21, verse 20. I want to hear Bibles. Come on now. Some of you are out, just falling asleep. You know, a little communion, a little slow music, no air conditioning in the building. We got to get into it. Grab your Bibles. John chapter 21, verse 20. God's got some exciting things to share with us this morning. You'll remember, Peter has been restored to ministry by Jesus Christ. And then Peter's told, hey, Peter, just so you know, when you were younger, you were able to dress yourself, go where you wanted. But when you get older, Peter, someone else is going to dress you, and you're going to die. Well, Peter immediately, look at it, in verse 20, Peter immediately kind of turns around and starts looking for other people. He's immediate in this. Look at verse 20 in John chapter 21. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who had leaned back on his bosom, Jesus' bosom, at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" This is John's way in the first century of saying, hey, they're talking about me. I was there. They're talking about me. I'm the one that leaned against Jesus Christ at the table. I'm the one that asked him who Judas was. I'm the one that was Jesus Christ's beloved disciple. John says, Peter turned around and he kind of pointed at me. On your outlines, number one, letter A, Peter, who has just been told by Jesus that he's going to die a martyr's death, turns to see John and says, essentially, hey, what about that guy? What are you doing with him? You're going to kill me. What about him? Look at verse 21. Peter, seeing John, says to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man? What about John? What are you going to do with that guy?" Peter, like many of us in the church today, letter B, is infected with the comparison pandemic. You know, an epidemic is a local problem. Like we can have an epidemic of the flu in L.A., but a pandemic would be across the whole country, maybe even across the whole world. Many of us in the church suffer from what I believe is the comparison pandemic, a problem that is worldwide in the church. This sickness is the desire to compare ourselves with others. And I find a few reasons for those comparisons. One, sometimes comparing ourselves to other people makes us look better or feel better. Other times, it's in order to justify ourselves or what we are doing. And perhaps at its worst, it generates feelings of inadequacy and guilt. Look at how Jesus responds to his comparison pandemic. Verse 22. Jesus says to Peter, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." In rather sharp and blunt terms, Jesus essentially says to Peter, "You know what? What I do with John is none of your business. You know what I need you to do, Peter? I need you to follow me. I need you to keep your eyes on me." This is the third time. You know, at first Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do, Jesus. Then Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. And he says, Peter, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted, but when you get older, you're going to have someone else dress you and you're going to die a martyr's death. And you know what, Peter? Even under that, I want you to follow me. And then Peter turns around and says, well, if I'm going to die, what about this guy? And Jesus says, Peter, he's none of your business. You know what I want you to do? I want you to follow me. The simple solution, the straightforward and ultimate answer to fight the comparison pandemic is to quit worrying about the other guy. Frankly, don't we have enough on our own plates? Don't we have enough to worry about with our own Christian walks? Don't we have enough to worry about with our own lives? Do we have to compare ourselves with other people to complicate matters? Well, maybe you're one of those people, like me, that doesn't just suffer from the comparison pandemic. You're infected by it. You compare yourself on a regular basis. And one of those three categories fits you in some way. Number two, letter A, I kind of try to answer the question, how can you and I be cured from the comparison pandemic? Like the bird flu that threatens our country and the rest of the world right now that they're trying to figure out the cure to, the Bible provides us with a cure for the comparison pandemic. The first possible cure, see, sometimes we compare ourselves to other people so that we can feel better about who we are. We compare ourselves to others so that we can kind of lift ourselves up a little bit on their shoulders. Like, you know, I don't follow God all the time, but I sure follow God more than Joe over there. And as long as I'm doing better than Joe, I mean, Joe goes to church, Joe's a leader in Awana, and as long as I'm doing better than Joe, then I'm good. You ever compared yourself to someone else to make sure that you were a notch above? Maybe mentally, maybe unintentionally even, you find that you measure your Christian life not by the pages of Scripture, but you measure your Christian life by the people that sit next to you in the pew. It's the comparison pandemic. You've got it. How do we solve that? Well, first, and this has been talked about in the book of John extensively, serve one another as though you are serving Jesus Christ Himself. Do you remember how Jesus Christ served when He bent down and washed His disciples' feet? Simply put, a servant's heart never seeks to be superior to anyone else, only inferior. Literally, seek to be inferior to other people. Not in some sort of false humility, but be genuine in seeking to be inferior rather than superior to others. I wrote these notes down. I'm going to read from my notes a lot because I tried to carefully articulate what I believe the Bible means about some of these things, because this will rub the wrong way, I think, against the grain of how many of us do Christianity. Genuinely view yourself as a servant to the weaker person. It is no big deal to be able to pick out weaknesses in other people. Having the ability to be critical, we're taught that actually in school, right? To not just accept everything that's told you, not just accept everything you hear. To have a critical mind, a discerning mind. The Bible even calls on us to use judgment in the things that we do. So it can be very, very easy to pick apart other people, to pick apart situations. Even when you identify weaknesses, even when you identify shortcomings, genuinely view yourself as a servant to the other person. Always choose the servanthood perspective. Choose to relinquish your rights. And then, don't complain or mention your sacrifice. I believe this is the model of Jesus Christ for us. He chose to relinquish His rights. He could have stood up and said, none of this is right. You people are all sinners and you should go to hell. And He would have been right. But He chose to relinquish His rights. He chose to serve rather than be served. And in doing so, He ushered in the kingdom of heaven for you and I. Will you genuinely and actively choose inferiority over superiority? This is what Jesus Christ did. This was the example that He gave us. Rather than comparing ourselves to one another, rather than saying, I'm doing better than the other person, identify people that are around you that are not doing as well and then serve them and help them to walk closer with God. It's a different attitude. And it must be genuine. We cannot pander to someone that we see a weakness in. A husband or a wife or a child or a friend. We cannot look at them and make fun of their weakness. Or come to them from a position of strength. The Bible says that we must come to one another from a position of weakness, of inferiority, of servanthood. Evaluate your own life. Is this genuinely the attitude of your heart? It was genuinely the attitude that Jesus Christ, specifically in John chapter 13, called on His disciples and His followers to have. He literally said, "Do you see what I have done? Go do it with other people." Do you kind of fight with that comparison thing? Do you fight with the arrogance of doing the Christian life better than the person next to you? Better than your wife? Better than your kids? Better than other people at church? Serve them. Just shoot an arrow into the heart of that disease and choose to genuinely serve others. Second, sometimes we compare ourselves to motivate ourselves. Sometimes we compare ourselves with other people to kind of motivate ourselves. Like, oh, that person's doing really, really well. I want to do really, really well. I want to walk with God the way that Joe does. Look at Joe. He's doing awesome. I want to walk with God. And gosh, that seems kind of harmless, doesn't it? We want to push ourselves. You want to know how to get rid of that kind of comparison in your life? And I'll tell you why it's bad in just a second. Only compare yourselves to Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible calls on us to do. The only time we're even called to imitate anyone else is in their imitation of how they follow Jesus. The Bible literally says to imitate Christ, to do what He did, to have the attitudes and the persona that He had, to literally be filled with the same Spirit that Jesus Christ had so that we can serve the world that is around us. The bottom line here is that the Lord is the measure, never the man. The Lord is the measure, never the man. I liken it unto women's beauty magazines or guys' muscle magazines. Now, I'm not much into women's beauty magazines, to be honest with you. Don't draw a whole lot from those. But I see a lot of girls that do. I see a lot of women, and maybe you're one of them, that read those magazines. I don't even really know what they are. Like Cosmo, that kind of thing. Okay? If I'm hitting on something personal for you, I apologize. I can care less. If you're a guy, maybe you're into those muscle magazines, pictures of, Arnold Schwarzenegger type people, just big, buff, and you pick those up. I am convinced that these magazines exist not to lead you towards beauty or muscles, but they simply leave you feeling inadequate. They simply leave you feeling like you have fallen short. We read about and compare ourselves to these made-up people in magazines, and what does it leave us with? Emptiness. An endless treadmill of attempting to be like something that we cannot, that we were never intended to be. Tear men and women off of their pedestals. Refuse to treat them as though they are special. Honor Christ alone in your life. Sometimes we look at Jesus Christ and we believe that He is such a lofty example that we can never attain Him. So we are tempted in those moments to compare ourselves to someone else. Like, I'm going to do it like they do it. Unfortunately, that someone else will almost always, in one way or another, let you down. And it lets you off the hook. And somewhere inside of the human deceptive mind, we know that. We know that a person is going to fail. And that ultimately, if we measure ourselves by each other, we will measure up. I mean, sure, you hear some people say, "Hey, I'm not bad. Look at Charles Manson. Now, that's bad. That guy needs to go to hell. Me? I'm pretty good compared to him." Well, you know, you probably are. I certainly hope so. And if that's your comparison, I suppose you will continue to measure up. But you can even do that with each other. You can even look at each other and begin to draw comparisons to each other, even to motivate yourself, but you know that on some level, that person someday, somewhere down the line, is going to fail. And you will be off the hook with your comparison at that point. The Bible says to honor Christ. The Bible says to imitate Him. The Bible says that He came as an example for us to follow. Refuse to put anyone else on that pedestal. Refuse to raise anyone else up. Pastor, teacher, Sunday school teacher, mother, father, that position belongs to Christ and Christ alone. No one else. You can honor those people, you can respect those people. You can even learn some things from them about how they follow Christ. But you make sure that on the throne of your life, on the one that you imitate, on the person that you copy, that it is Jesus Christ and Christ alone that rests in that spot. We have bought into comparing ourselves and it has left us short. It's left us feeling inadequate. Like a muscle magazine or a beauty magazine. We just hold up those other people and we'll never be like them. Third thing to cure this pandemic is only allow your opinions and your reputation to be associated with Jesus, never with a particular person. I began to touch on this on the last one, but I want to be a little bit more specific. Sometimes we compare in order to get our way. This is a little bit different than comparing to motivate ourselves. Sometimes we compare ourselves with others to get our way. Look at Joe and Mary. They go on a date night together. They go out once a week on a date night. We should be like them. We should go out on a date night together. You know, I bet you we'd get along better if we'd just go out on a date night. Look at Joe and Mary. They get along. Look at them. They're smiling all the time. So nice. Drives me crazy. We should go and do that. We compare churches. Look at Saddleback. Look at what they do. You know, they go through the purpose-driven life and look at them. They got 20,000 people coming on Sunday. You only have 300. What's your problem? Look at Willow Creek. You know, Bill Hybels used to be a youth pastor. Look at his church. It's got 18,000 people. What kind of preacher, what kind of pastor, what kind of leader are you? Look at the way they do worship. We should do worship like that. Look at the way they're doing it. We compare ourselves. How about associating yourself with a teacher? I like how Don teaches. I don't care what he teaches, I'm going to his class. Because I like the way he teaches. Other people are, I like the way Chris teaches. I love what Chris teaches. I like how Rob teaches. I like how Apollos teaches. I like how Paul teaches. Remember that argument in the book of 1 Corinthians? We are called not to take sides in these issues. We're called not to associate ourselves with a movement, with a person, with another couple, with a different way of doing things, but with Jesus Christ. And here is why. See, if Joe and Mary have a date night, and Joe and Mary have prayed to God and God has called them to that, they believe that in front of God this is something they need to do to develop their marriage, then praise God that Joe and Mary need to do that. But if you do your date night just because Joe and Mary do their date night, and then you begin to run into trouble, you begin to run into difficulty, it doesn't really fit your marriage the way that it fits Joe and Mary's marriage, what are you going to feel like? You're going to feel like a failure. And many of us do this. It might not be date night. It might be Bible study. It might be some sort of discipline of prayer. It might be some other discipline that you've got. And you see what someone else does and you figure, that person's close to God. I'm going to do that same thing. And when it falls apart for you, you end up feeling like a second-class Christian, a second-class citizen. Why? Because you're riding on the coattails of what God has called someone else to do. You've not paused and actually asked God yourself, what does He want you to do? What has God called you to do? This is what is most important. Do what God has called you to do, not what He has called others to do. There are whole chapters in the Bible that talk about the unique spiritual giftedness that God gives individual members of the body of Christ. He does not take a cookie cutter and just go, bam, Christian, bam, Christian, bam, Christian, and we all look the same. If that were the case, you should all start shaving your heads. You should all try to put on a lot more weight. You should all... But we're not trying to do that, are we? Praise the Lord. We're not trying to look the same, be the same. The goal is not to become homogenous. The goal is to become diverse. The goal is to become like Jesus made you. And perhaps you've been caught comparing yourself to other people so that you can have your way. And I would say don't let your opinions, don't let your reputation be associated with any person, movement, thing. Associate yourself with Jesus Christ. You think it's a good idea to do a date night? I do. I think it's a good idea. Then you and your spouse should pray about it together and consider how it would fit in to your marriage in front of the Lord, not in front of me, not in front of Joe and Mary. Are you associating yourself with a teacher because that person teaches the way that you want them to? Then my challenge to you is make sure that that is a prayerful consideration, and if God has led you into it, then follow what God would have you do in being taught under that person. And if it's not what God has led you into, then change your opinion of that thing. Most of all, don't impose your comparisons on the rest of us. You're inviting us to share in your disease at that point. Jesus turned to Peter and He said, Peter, what I do with John, it's none of your business. I'm calling on you to follow Me. Get your eyes off of other people and follow Me. You're going to die someday, Peter, but I want you to follow Me. Do you love Me, Peter? Then get involved in service. Feed My sheep. Follow Me. This is Christ's call, is for us to have our eyes and our focus and our person trained on Him. The last one, probably the most dangerous from my perspective, is don't lose heart in following Jesus Christ. Because when we compare ourselves to Jesus, what do we often come up as? Short, right? It's like, great, I'm going to compare myself to Jesus. I'm going to walk around depressed all the time. I never measure up. I sin once. Well, that's, you know, one more time than Jesus ever did. And I sin a lot, which means I'm a lot different than Jesus ever was. And so the whole thing just kind of falls apart on me. I can't possibly follow that kind of an example. It is easy to get depressed, feeling like we will never measure up. My invitation to you is to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ anyway. The alternatives are going to lead you and me and this community down a road that leads to destruction. A road that leads to being focused on one another and taking sides and becoming opinionated with the wrong opinions, not because God has called them to us, but because we've seen them. rather than allow us to keep our eyes on Jesus and experience the rewards that He promised us. We often feel like in the Christian community that we have to be a complete project. We have to be completed people. We have to be sinless, good, clean living, however you want to measure it. You know, 100 years ago, it was probably that Christians didn't drink, they didn't smoke, they didn't hang out with other people that did. That was the measure. Then 50 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, I'm not sure, it was don't drink, don't smoke, don't go to movies, don't dance. There's probably more. And now, today, what is it? It's all those things, and you can probably throw in a few more. In a church like ours, which is conservative, you might feel like, hey, you know, I'm a Democrat, and if I said that out loud, people would question my Christianity. Because I can tell from the attitude around me that there's a lot of Republicans around. What have we added? What have we superimposed and associated with Christianity? What have we connected as though that is followership of Jesus? None of those things. Not a single one of them is biblical. Not a one. The Bible simply says to imitate Christ, to honor Him, to follow Him. The rewards are few on earth. But as I wrote down, the retirement plan in heaven is out of this world. It is the greatest reward ever to know that your future lies in Jesus Christ's hands. What a shame it would be to go to Jesus Christ and say, hey, I was following Chris. I was following my lead pastor at the church. He would tell us this, so we would do that, and we would do, and so on. And Jesus Christ would say what He said to Peter, hey, don't worry about other people. You follow Me. If you see something in someone else that spurs you on, allow it to lead you into more followership of Jesus Christ. Do not become distracted by the man or the woman, even when they are a mentor to you. Follow Jesus Christ. This is what is life-changing. This is how we can shoot an arrow through this comparison pandemic. Finally, John comes to the end of the book. Many of you have got white space at the end of this passage. That's because John is over today. We've been in the book of John since July of last year, and we are wrapping it up today. I'm still going to speak on it for 2 more weeks because I'm having separation anxiety. But we are about to finish the book of John. And at the end of the book, John talks about a little controversy that was brewing. And actually, right before his death, remarkably, that a saying went out amongst the brethren. I'm in verse 23, that the disciple, John, would not die. Clearly, Jesus did not say to him that he wouldn't die, but only if I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? See, Jesus Christ was making a point with Peter for Peter to keep his eyes on Jesus. And all the people heard, oh, I think John's going to be sticking around on earth until Jesus comes back. So as long as John's alive, we're golden. Everything's good. We're going to be in good shape. And what were people doing? They were focused on John instead of Jesus. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to get caught up in signs and perceptions and all kinds of other things. And John says that wasn't what Jesus said at all. He just said, Peter, it's none of your business. Follow Me. John affirms, letter B, number 3, that he is the one who has written this gospel and that he has represented the witness of those who were actually there. You'll even see that it says there in verse 24 that we know that his testimony is true. Kind of odd if he's just an individual writing, but it's not just an individual writing. He's writing for the collection of Christians that are testifying to these things. And just in the same way that he said in chapter 1, verse 14, that we have beheld his glory, he says we have witnessed these things. These things are true. John closes his gospel with this wondrous statement. But there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if Jesus Christ's entire story, the Bible says He created all things. The Bible says He has done all things. The Bible says that He keeps the very fabric of the universe together Himself. What if all those things were written down for us? It would certainly take up more space than we would know what to do with. John is a wondrous book. We'll cover in summary the book over the next couple of weeks. The focal point today, though, is that comparison thing. It's that we often fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to one another, don't we? And in comparing ourselves to one another, we often use those comparisons as excuses for the way we live. And God is not honored. God is clearly not honored in those comparisons. We're not called on to compare ourselves to other people. We are called on to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, to compare our lives to His, and to allow what He has called us to be the drumbeat and the march of our lives. As we close this morning in prayer, I would just ask that you would consider how strong the comparison pandemic has taken hold of your life, and whether or not you need, as I did, as I was studying this passage, to just confess to the Lord, God, I've been comparing myself and I need to get my eyes back on You and take them off of other people. I need to tear some people off of their pedestals. I need to make sure that my eyes are on You. In doing that, I believe you will actually experience more freedom in Christ rather than the bondage that those comparisons will bring into our lives.